We're studying the book of 2 Peter together on Sunday mornings. We are in chapter 2. We began our consideration of this chapter last week by looking at the first verse, and we're going to continue through verses 2 and 3 in our consideration together. Peter's concerned about the matter of false teachers, the influence they have and will have among believers and in the churches that belong to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I have read you some comments from Martin Lloyd-Jones, sermons that were preached in the last part of 1946 and the first part of 1947. I want to read you another quote from him. The purpose of these quotes is to remind us that the battles and issues that we face are not new to our day. We may look back and say, oh, 20 years ago it was different in the evangelical church. But we go back 50 years ago and we see the concerns were basically the same. We just go through a cycle, it seems, as the devil continues his relentless assault on the work that God is doing in the world. Lloyd-Jones says, I have referred to the ecumenical movement, this idea of a great world church. The argument for it is that because we are small in number, we must sink all our individual differences and distinctions and preferences. It is a time, we are told, when we should close the ranks, when we should avoid especially the tendency to insist that everyone should dot his I's and cross his T's exactly as we do. We are told that we should not be arguing about differences in teaching and doctrine. Let all who claim the name of Christian, however vaguely, stand together and present a united front. That is the argument that one hears so constantly. In such a situation, it is not easy to contend for the faith. It is not an easy thing to fight for that which you believe to be the gospel and which alone you believe to be the gospel. It is a very difficult thing at such a time to stand for truth and to say that truth matters even more than unity, and that over and above this question of numbers and a common stand is the purity of the faith and an honest declaration of the Word of God as we are given to see it. If we are to do what God would have us do, we must set truth ever in the first position. And that even though we may be reduced to a handful, we must still contend for the faith. For our one and only concern must be for the truth, once and forever, delivered to the saints. And I think we see the same emphases brought before the church today. All the impact we could have if we could just overlook our differences and present a united front before the world. If we could stand together in the name of Jesus and let the world see that we are one. But that immediately causes us to talk about what is the least common denominator that can unite us. We have to get over our denominational barriers, which is another way of saying we must ignore any doctrinal differences. We can't be concerned about crossing our T's and dotting our I's, as Lloyd-Jones said, alike. But this is unity at the expense of truth. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 2 and verse 20, we are told that the church has been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. It is the teaching of the apostles and prophets that forms the foundation of the church. God revealed his mind to his people through his apostles and prophets. We have that record of the truth as given to the apostles and prophets, and what we have is our Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 says that the church is the pillar and support of the truth. Many discussions go on. What is the church? What is the church to be? The church is to be comprised of those who have been placed into the body of Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit through the faith of those who believe that Jesus loved them and died for them and rose again. Now, this local church, established as a visible testimony of the church that Jesus Christ died to build, is to be the pillar and support of the truth. We are to be an organism that exists for the truth, to stand for the truth, to defend the truth, to proclaim the truth. We are in the truth business, not the entertainment business, the truth business. Church is the pillar and support of the truth. This truth centers in Jesus Christ, who said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Then in his high priestly prayer in John 17:17, Jesus prayed to the Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. These two come together, Jesus Christ, the incarnate truth, and the written word of God, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Remember, with the religious leaders of his day, Jesus said to them, you search the scriptures, and it's the scriptures that testify of me. And be aware of this inseparable connection between Jesus Christ and the written word of God. Because one of the ways that the church is being led astray from its moorings, moved away from its foundation, is by such concepts as we want to unite around Jesus. And he is our standard. But you realize that is an empty, meaningless statement unless what you say about Jesus, unless your understanding of Jesus is firmly rooted and anchored in the scriptures. The Muslims believe in Jesus, and he is a great prophet in their understanding. But that is not the Jesus that the scripture unfolds to us. So I come to the word of God, to his truth, and I come into confrontation with the one who is the truth, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. Since God's purposes in the world center in his Son who is the truth and the revelation he has given of himself, his word, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ, not just the last book of the Bible, but the entire scripture from Genesis to Revelation. We understand then that the work of Satan in opposing God is to oppose the truth and try to undermine and corrupt the truth in any way that he can. The work of the devil is to corrupt the truth. The work of the church is to be a pillar and support of the truth. The apostles were constantly aware of the danger that God's people faced from false teachers. And they continually warned God's people about the danger of false teaching, false doctrine, false living. It was a particular concern to the apostles as they confronted the reality of their death. Now, turn back to Acts chapter 20 in your Bibles. Here the apostle Paul confronts the elders from the church at Ephesus on the occasion of what he believes will be the last time he sees them face to face on this earth. And you see something of the burden he has for them and the church at Ephesus. In verse 25 of Acts 20, now behold, Paul is speaking, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will see my face no more. That's the context which he is speaking. I expect that I will not see you again in this life. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent from the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. You see here, Paul's declaration before them of his innocence before God is founded on the fact that what? He faithfully proclaimed the word of God to them. Does not say he was the most popular of the apostles, that he was the most interesting speaker among the apostles, that they enjoyed him more than anyone else. Very simply, I declared to you the whole counsel of God. Now his word to them, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Sounds like 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. There are those who will deny the master who bought them. I know that after my departure, Savage wolves will come in among you. Same thing Peter said in chapter 2, verse 1. There will be false teachers among you. Savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. From among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things, seeking to draw the disciples away after them. Therefore, be on the alert. Remembering that day and night for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. It's the word of God that will strengthen them, build them up, and keep them true to the God who has called them to himself. Responsibility of the pastors, the elders, is to guard the flock, to be faithful to the word of God, to see that the church is the pillar and support of the truth. Turn over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is Paul's final letter before his execution, written to Timothy. And you see the burden of Paul in this letter is very similar to what he said to the Ephesian elders. He exhorted him in chapter 1, verse 13, to retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me. Verse 14 of 2 Timothy 1. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. And a reminder, there's already been a departure from apostolic teaching. Phugellus and Hermogenes have turned away from Paul and Paul's teaching. Jump down into chapter 2, verse 14. Remind them of these things. Solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Sometimes this verse is taken out of context. And you hear people say, I don't want to argue about doctrine. I don't want to argue about the interpretation of a passage. That's not what he's talking about. Read his first letter to Timothy. Read the entirety of the second letter. He's talking about the foolishness of false teachers and Judaizers. They'll build all kinds of strange doctrines through a twisting of the word of God and the misuse of words. Just read verse 15 in the immediate context. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to get ashamed, getting along with everyone. It's not what it says. It's the way we interpret it. The last statement says, handling accurately the word of truth. Handling accurately the word of truth. I want to be approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. That means I have to handle accurately the word of truth. Avoid worldly and empty chatter. Their talk will spread like gangrene. Hymenaeus and Philetus are an example. They have erred, saying the resurrection is past. Evidently did not believe in a bodily resurrection. There's a debate going on in an evangelical seminary now and has been going on for years over a professor's teaching that the body that was raised from the dead was not the same body that was crucified on the cross. I don't know what the debate is. It seems you give the heretic the boot. But the denomination's been tied up in the battle, the seminary's been tied up in the battle, and now the most recent that I read on it was that we all rejoice. He signed the doctrinal statement. What I want to know is if he changed his mind, if he repented of the doctrine he was promoting, not whether he found a way to sign the doctrinal statement without any change. But you see, we want to avoid the conflict. We want to smooth it over. We want to get along. And we do it at the sacrifice of truth. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Things aren't going to get better, they're going to get worse. Just a word of encouragement. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, and knowing from whom you've learned them, that from childhood you've known the sacred writings. Down through verses 16 and 17, that great statement on the inspiration of the Scripture. Evil men and imposters are going to go from bad to worse, but we are to be anchored in the Word of God. Apostolic teaching, truth given through the apostles and prophets. Chapter 4, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and dead, by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the Word. Be instant in season and out of season. And I take it that means we are to be doing this and ready to do it when it's popular and when it's not. I say today, even in the Church of Jesus Christ, this is not the in season for serious study of the Word of God. But our responsibility is what? Preach the Word in season and out of season. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Remember, doctrine is just the basic word teaching. They won't endure sound teaching. Wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. The word accumulate means to pile them up, to heap them in piles. Now, you experience this as you move to other places and other communities, and you look for churches that are seriously committed to the study of the Word of God, and you say, where are they? You can find all kinds of other things. You can heap those teachers in piles. Well, we ought not to be surprised. It is somewhat disheartening. It is disappointing. But God warned us. They will turn away their ears from the truth. We'll turn aside to myths. But you be sober. Keep your head on straight. Keep thinking biblically. What are we going to do? Go with the crowd? Go with the many? Go with what's popular. They want teachers who tickle their ears. We'll tickle their ears. Paul has a great burden. Come over to 2 Peter. This is where Peter is, you remember. In chapter 1, verse 14, he says, my death is imminent. And you can understand his burden. I can understand it as a pastor. So I'm here trying to impress these truths on your heart and mind through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But you know, if I knew this was my last sermon to you, the burden would even be greater. Because I think I'll just come back and remind them again next week. And I won't let them forget. But if I knew I wasn't going to see you next week, I said, as Paul did to the Ephesians, I know I won't see you again in this life, I would be even overwhelmed with a greater burden to impress upon you the need to stay faithful to the Word. There will be adjustments, but there must be no adjustment in the commitment to God's truth and the faithfulness to that truth. So you come into chapter 2 of 2 Peter, verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you. We're talking about among the church. And Peter is writing to the churches in Asia. You want to find out what happened in these churches? You go down and read Revelation chapters 2 and 3. The letters of Christ to the seven churches of Asia. Same basic churches. We see false doctrine, false teaching, and godless living has permeated the churches. You know the problem? They didn't take the warning seriously. They got loose in their thinking, loose in their theology, loose in their lives. And the corruption got greater. They'll secretly introduce destructive heresies. And we know that that word means to bring something in alongside something else. So they infiltrate the church not by saying, let's put the Bible aside. Let's replace the Bible. They bring in something that will help us in our ministry in serving God and proclaiming His truth. But as soon as you add something to the Word of God, you bring corruption in and you begin to replace the Word of God. And we know that's why Revelation 22 pronounces a curse on anyone who adds anything or takes anything away from what God has said. They even deny the master who bought them, and we'll see as we unfold through this chapter. They reject the absolute authority of Jesus Christ in their lives, and the way they live reflects that. False prophets arose among the people, as there will be false teachers among you. And one writer noted four characteristics of false prophets in the Old Testament. I just want to note them for you. These qualities are going to come up as we move through chapter 2. I want to remind you of what they were in the Old Testament prophets. These were true of Old Testament false prophets, and we'll see they're true of the false prophets who infiltrate their way into the church today. Now, all four may not be clearly evident. All four may not get the same emphases. Number one, these false prophets in Israel's history, they were more interested in popularity than truth. They were more interested in popularity than truth. They told people what they wanted to hear. For example, Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 14, they were saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace, God says. Peace, peace, but there is no peace. These false teachers have a way of putting a spin on truth or adjusting truth. It's true, God had promised peace to his people, but only within a certain context and with certain stipulations. But these false prophets came and offered it now, and yes, we're going to have peace. That's what the people want to hear. They want to be told that all's well. And you know, this hasn't changed. There is a popular preacher on the West Coast who has built a ministry, and he's been right up front. You will not hear about sin in my preaching. You will not hear about judgment. You will not hear about hell. At the time in the church of Jesus Christ, the evangelical church looked at him as a heretic. That was a correct observation. He is. He's an apostate. But you know what? The evangelical church has picked up his thinking and his approach and swallowed it hook, line, and sinker, as we would say. There are some other churches, one in particular, who has led the way in doing surveys to find out why people don't come to Bible-believing churches, what they like and don't like. And then they have developed their Sunday morning service as what is called a seeker service. And this is to be a service where the unbeliever will be comfortable, will not be offended, and will want to come back. What do you think you have to take out of the service to make the unbeliever comfortable? Sin? Judgment? Hell? Why in the world would an unbeliever roll out of bed in the morning, wash his face, put on clean clothes, and come out and sit down in the church to be told he's a sinner under the judgment of God and will spend eternity in hell unless he repents and believes? He could be on the golf course. I mean, let's face it. You don't have to be overwhelmingly brilliant to know what you have to remove. Furthermore, does the unbeliever have any interest in serious, in-depth study of the Word of God? Well, no. So we want to be entertaining. We want to be popular in our talks, practical in our emphases, and we'll do our Bible study at other times. That very philosophy of ministry corrupts the Church of Jesus Christ because it starts off in an unbiblical focus and can only get worse. But that has become the model for evangelical churches all over the country and spreading out to other places of the world. Now we have to do drama and tell stories because this is what holds people's attention. Did Paul say that I am innocent from the blood of all men because I held your attention? I'm innocent from the blood of all men because I was good with the stories. No, I told you the whole counsel of God. I told you when it was in season. I told you when it was out of season. We think, oh, we wouldn't be corrupted by it, and the Church of Jesus Christ collapses in on itself by buying into this. Well, that's only point one. Second characteristic of these false teachers, they were interested in personal gain. They were interested in personal gain. Micah 3:11, said of the prophets of Jerusalem, her priests instruct for a price, and her prophets divine for money. They're in it for gain. And if you want to be successful, quote, in the ministry today, there are certain things you can do that will fill your church, make you popular, and give you all the benefits to go with it. And it's not be faithful in the preaching of the Word of God. Number three, they were corrupt in their own personal lives. Jeremiah 23:14. Also among the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen a horrible thing, the committing of adultery and walking in falsehood. They found a way to explain it, to tolerate it, to make it acceptable. The church has bought into the idea today that sin is not sin. There are certain problems that come out of your past. And we have to realize you're not a drunk, you're an alcoholic. You're not sexually immoral, you're a sexual addict. And on we go. The church has accepted the thinking of the world. Number four, they were leading people away from God. That's the bottom line. They led people away from God. Jeremiah 23:27. The false prophets intend to make my people forget my name. They intend to make my people forget my name. Let me ask you, our mainline denominations, Have not the false prophets been effective in that? We need to be careful that we don't think that would never happen in the evangelical church. It's happening today because the evangelical church is forgetting the Word of God. Well, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, Peter has shown these false prophets will be present. They'll be present within the church. So we're going to have to be very careful, very discerning. Note their impact. Verse 2, many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. Many will follow. These false teachers will be popular. They will be effective. That should not surprise us. Turn over a few pages to 1 John chapter 4. Verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This doesn't mean you go around trying to talk to demons in people. It means you test the motivating spirit in that teacher or prophet's life by examining his doctrine. Verse 4, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them. Verse 5, they are from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world, and you ought to underline this last statement, and the world listens to them. No great thing to fill a building with unbelievers, even for a religious service. Say what they want to hear. Give them what they want, not what God says they must hear. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. If you don't preach and teach the Word of God in its purity, in its clarity, how are you going to know the difference between truth and error? You're not. But you preach the truth, you'll clean out those who are from the world. They don't want to hear it. But you want to fill the building? Give them false doctrine. I used to wonder, why do people gravitate toward false doctrine all the time? It's very simple. They're from the world. And there is a twist in their heart. They may subject themselves for a time to the truth, but there is a grating going on. And they'll either so harden their heart and mind that nothing will penetrate so they can put up with it, or they will look for something else. So someone comes along and brings distortion with the truth, their heart grabs on to that. That's what I've been looking for in a church. That's what I want. Is it truth? I'm always concerned when people are leaving for another ministry. Are you leaving because you found a place that will teach the truth more clearly, more faithfully? If so, praise God. Go and throw yourself into the ministry. If not, I'm concerned. They are from the world. The world listens to them. Many will follow. Back in 2 Peter chapter 2, their sensuality, an ugly word. Their sensuality, it means to be without restraint. Without control, usually used with an idea of impurity, sexual debauchery, shameless behavior would be the idea. Jude wrote in verse 4 of his letter, they turn the grace of our God into licentiousness. Now we say that, well, that's one thing we wouldn't be guilty of. But I say that the church has bought into this when it bought into the psychology and psychiatry of the world. Now people come and they're involved in immorality. We have to plumb their background. We have to dig into their past. It's not a matter. It's sin, and you're guilty before God and before Him. You claim to know Him. It must be stopped immediately. Now we have to talk about your past. Talk about the influences that have come into your life that have brought this about. And why are you the way you are? And now sin is something less than an offense against a holy God. It's something my parents did to me beyond passing on Adam's sin. And then we have other quacks who infiltrate the church. It only came with the way you were raised and the things that were done to you, but you may have demons. And who knows, my great-grandmother may have dabbled in the occult and that picked up a demon and passed it on. That demon didn't leave when I got saved. All these things, what? Become allowances for sinful behavior. Oh, yes, we say we have to deal with it, but we can't expect just to deal with it today. This may take time, preferably an hour a week at $75 for who knows. And we will see verse 3 very quickly. In their greed, they exploit you. You know what? We get intimidated as believers because these kind of apostates hide under the banner Jesus. And we love Jesus and we want to serve him. And we think, well, boy, I just can't go after them. I mean, I just can't attack them. They claim to love Jesus. Well, I can't look into their hearts. I can't tell you whether they are truly saved or not, but I can examine their doctrine and their life in light of the Word of God and tell you it's either true or false. And that will lead you to the next step where Peter is. Because of them, the truth will be maligned. Why? They've led people into sensuality. How is the world and the church different now? We have Christians into counseling because of immorality. We have the world into counseling because of immorality. We have Christians into counseling because of drunkenness. We have the world into counseling because of drunkenness. And praise God, somebody developed the 12 steps. Where would the church be without the 12 steps today? Oh boy, what a rescue program. And some of you saw the article last week in the paper, and God in that program can be a red Coke machine. You just need a higher power you'll believe in. Good grief, what has happened to the church? Where's the discernment that Paul and Peter called for under the inspiration of the Spirit? And we walk around so timidly and say, I don't think you should talk about those people that way. We have no concept of the holiness of God. We have no concept of the importance of God's truth. And so the corruption of the devil is spread through the church. And as a result, the end of verse 2, because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. Because of them, these false teachers, their impact is twofold, you see. They not only lure people aside from the truth, they also cause the truth to be brought into disrepute before the world. Blasphemed is the word here, translated maligned, spoken against. What happens? You have somebody who stands up and claims to be preaching the truth. At the same time, they tolerate sensuality and licentiousness. We've seen what happens with popular speakers found to be cavorting with prostitutes. Don't you just hate it if you're sitting on the airplane or you're someplace and you have the opportunity to share the gospel with someone and they say, oh yes, I used to listen to Jimmy Swaggart. Oh no. Why? You know they're going to say, yeah, he claimed to be presenting the truth and claimed to talk about the gospel and claimed to say you need forgiveness of sins and what? So the truth is maligned. You need to be very careful. We all gravitate toward this. Our fallen nature has a responsiveness to sin. Sometimes Christians give the idea that sin isn't pleasant and pleasurable. All I need is for the door to be cracked and you tell me, well, my sin is not really sin. It has to do with your parents. I just love to blame my parents. And if I can dump on them my present problems and say they did it to me in Pittsburgh in 1950, well, now I got the door open a crack. And then the devil just holds out how pleasurable and desirable and enjoyable that sin is. And really not sin against the holy God, may even be a demon. Boy, now I'm trying to squeeze myself through the crack. The result would be the truth would be maligned. What would people say in this city if I was found to be involved in serious sin, overt sin? All of a sudden they'd want to say, see, that discredits everything he said about the Bible. They'd say, that wouldn't be true. I'm a sinner. It's one of my great fears that I would sin. Such a way to bring disrepute on the Word of God. I know I'm not above it. God, keep me faithful to yourself. How does that happen? Stay faithful to the truth today. Stay on track today. If the devil can get you to take a half step off today, then tomorrow it will be a full step. The next day it will be 3 steps. The next day 5 steps. And then you hear people say, I don't know how I got in this mess. Like your children. Maybe a policeman knocks on your door and say, we arrested your son or daughter at a wild party. You say, wild party? Booze and drugs. And they say, but wait, wait, you haven't heard my side. I was there, but I wasn't doing it. It was everybody that was there. What were you were doing there? I don't know. You know, I went down the road and turned right and I ended up there. But you hear Christians say that. Oh, I don't know. Well, you're on this road. Where do you think it goes? If you're not going to allow the word to be the light for your path, if you are going to decide that in this area you will not live under the authority of the one who is to be your master who bought you, where do you think you will end up? I mean, you think the devil is a fool? He weans us away from the word of God. He weans us away from our Lord, little by little by little. And we become insensitive and dull. Because of them, the way of truth will be maligned, blasphemed. Peter was very concerned about this. In his first letter, he repeatedly warned them about having godly conduct so that those who speak against you won't have any grounds. Paul, the same thing. We studied the role of women and mothers. Noted in the context of Titus 2, verse 5. Why is it important for women to function in a godly way? So that the word of God will not be dishonored. The way of truth will be maligned. You ought to note something here. The way of truth. The truth is not just a body of doctrine. It is that. This is the truth. Your word is truth, Jesus said, praying to his Father. But it is more than just a body of doctrinal truth. When you turn from your sin, believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are born into God's family, and it becomes a way of life. The way of truth. A pattern of behavior and living characterized and guided and governed by truth. Because he is your despot, verse 1. He is the master who bought you. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And the one who is the truth requires that we walk the way of truth. It's where there is no distinction between Jesus Christ, the truth, and the scripture, the word of God, the truth. And true salvation brings you on the way of truth. Why? Because you've been brought into a living relationship with the one who is the truth. And now his truth is to be taken into your life, to the very fiber of your being. I must say, I shake my head and do not understand what people are talking about when they try to tell me, you know, I like the Bible study, but, you know, we need something more practical. I need something more related to my life. You know, I shake my head and I don't know what he's talking about. The word of God is alive. David said, I esteem it more necessary than my daily food. Jeremiah says, your word was found and I did eat it. And your word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I'm called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Jeremiah 15, 16. I mean, is that the word of God for me? People are saying, you know, we like to study the word, but we like something more practical. Like something that helped me in my living. When I need joy and rejoicing in my heart in this miserable world. Jeremiah says that's what the word of God is to me. It's the word which is rich and alive. And you know what? The people who have not yet experienced the transformation of heart and mind and life that comes in true salvation, shaping what is coming from the pulpit. We're trying to give what will entertain and hold the attention of those who have no real burning interest in the truth of God. It's a dead book to them. It's a boring book to them. It doesn't seem practical. It doesn't relate to who I am and where I am. Yet Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, as we are beholding in the mirror of the word the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory. What is more vital and real and practical, then I should become more like Jesus Christ in every aspect of my being in the way that I live. That was 2 Corinthians 3:18, I believe. And people say, well, you know, we need something more practical. I'm not saying sermons can't be boring. My preaching professor in seminary used to tell us it's a sin to bore people with the word of God. I want to be as interesting in my presentation and as clear in my presentation, but I cannot make the word of God interesting to the lost. They need salvation. When we begin to shape the ministry to what they find appealing, we will begin to depart from the word of God. So we find the sermon time being shrunk in our evangelical churches. Oh, well, we want to give them 20, 25 minutes of really punch. And then the rest, an hour or so of music and drama. And everybody goes away saying, that was wonderful. Sure, shrink it down. When you get down to 10 minutes, the unbeliever will like it better. I watch some of the liberal men in town on the Public Access Channel, and they all manage to work verses of Scripture or passages of Scripture into their message. It's terrible what they do with it. I mean, who said the unbeliever is not in favor of quoting Scripture? The devil found it effective and tried to use it with Christ in Matthew 4. I was reading a homiletics book, and he was saying, why, you ought to keep it down to 20 or 25 minutes. This is by an evangelical. 20 to 25 minutes, because that's where you... Again, you work in his stories and tell his illustrations, you have nothing left. The way of truth will be maligned, and in their greed, they will exploit you. In their greed, bottom line, it means a desire to have more. The word we translate covetousness. These false teachers are driven by what they can get from people, not what they can give. They are not driven by a desire to pass on the glorious truth of the living God, to nurture and nourish and feed the souls of God's people, to bring the glorious gospel, which is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the lost. They have a selfish end. They're greedy. They're looking for gain. They want more. The scripture says that those who preach the word can get their living of the word. But God forbid that those who preach the word should be doing it with a desire to get their living from it. I don't want to say this too often, but I'd do it if you didn't pay me. I appreciate you do, but woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. I thank God for his grace in allowing me to be supported through the preaching of the word, because I realize if I have to go sell cars and preach the word, that's what I'll have to do. If I have to go do something else, I'll have to do it, but he's called me to preach the word. Paul had to make tents and preach the word. God does give the privilege of being supported by his people. It's a great blessing. There are those who are in it for what they can get, for personal gain. And it may be power, it may be popularity, and at the bottom line, it's all the perks that go with it, a good living, and so on. They will exploit you. Interesting word, that word exploit. It's a commercial word. Only used one other time, and it's the book of James, and it's used in chapter 4 of buying and selling. So they exploit you. They make merchandise of you. You become a commodity to these teachers. You've heard the seed faith preachers. Send me your seed of faith and God will give you an increase. Send me $100. God will give you $1,000. I'd like to say I'll send you $100 and let God give you the $1,000. You give me $1,000. No, that's not the way it works. Then I find they live in $1 million homes here and there. Fancy lifestyles, what? People have only been a commodity to them. They've been trading in people. And the tragedy is often it's the people of God. I had one of these hucksters in Omaha recently holding a meeting. Multiple evenings, only can hold 3,000. Doors will be open a couple hours early. I wonder how many people came from evangelical churches. It's kinds of foolishness. And we tend to look at extreme, but we have to remember they arise among us and they don't start off as goofballs. They look decent. They exploit you with false words. How do they do it? How does it get done? You know what happens? Believers get caught up in personalities, not in truth. And they exploit you with false words. The word false here, this adjective false, plastois. Can you guess the English word we get from plastois? Plastic. Means something molded or made up. Something shaped. And plastic was something that could be molded or shaped. So here, what they have words that they shape and make up and mold. And they are good with words. They have a way of saying it. And you're just drawn to it. And it makes sense. And I like them. Where's truth in this? Now I get bothered. I read, they take a survey of churches to find out what are churches looking for in a pastor. And at the top of the list, a good personality. And I realize there's little future for me. They say, looking for personalities. We've gotten caught up, but we want celebrities. We want somebody who says it interestingly. Who I enjoy listening to. Who's good with words. Would I rather have a stumbling bumbler who's opening the truth to me or a smooth false talker? And the church has made its decision by and large. We look across the country, they're looking for good speakers. And they're crafty with their words. And with these words they have molded and shaped, they exploit you. Little by little, we are lured away from the truth, and people make a half step. Well, the teaching is not good, or the teaching could be better. But what? The church is the pillar and support of the truth. They're weak on the truth, but look at everything else. Do you ever understand? We got a large, growing liberal church in town. Maybe the largest church in the city now. Look at this church and all they advertise and all their programs and all they do. And I have a hard time finding a difference between them and some churches that claim to be evangelical. Doctrinal statement may vary in minor ways. Getting harder and harder to tell a church apart that does not stand for truth at all and a church that claims to stand for truth but doing the same things. And there's a blurring here. But we're all successful, praise God. Look at the crowds. And I fear the crowds are coming to both kinds of churches for the same reason. It's fun. It's entertaining. There's a lot to do. But wait a minute. What about truth? That's what we're all about, you know. Truth. Good test for a church. Some of you will be moved away from here by God. Ask yourself, well, if I brought an unbelieving friend here, would he get offended? If not, keep looking. Remember the quote from Luther that I've shared with you? Preach about sin in such a way that they will hate their sin or they will hate you for exposing their sin. The truth. Well, you know, we wonder, what's going to be the end of it all? Well, false teachers, deceivers will grow and multiply. Things are going to go from bad to worse. But God has written the last chapter. Their judgment from long ago is not idle. Their destruction is not asleep. Hebrew parallelism here. You know, in some forms of Hebrew poetry, you say two things in a little different way in parallel. Their judgment from long ago is not idle. Now, I'll say the same thing a little differently. Their destruction is not asleep. Judgment and destruction are the same thing. Idle and asleep are the same thing. In other words, since God doesn't reach down and strike them, since he doesn't shrivel them up, since their ministries just don't dry up and blow away, we get the idea maybe there's something to it. Don't be deluded. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, he shall reap. Judgment is coming. It just happens in God's time. These false teachers will feel the full brunt of the wrath of Almighty God. Not asleep. It's not idle. Swift destruction is coming, according to the end of verse 1. It's on its way. You say, well, boy, it's a long time in coming. Yes, and when it comes, it will be with a fierceness that is awesome, an eternal hell. Let me read you a quote from another writer. This was written 20 or 30 years ago. Doubtless such stringent condemnations as Peter's appear to 20th century readers as old-fashioned and inappropriate because we have largely lost any sense of the diabolical danger of false teaching and have become as dulled to the distinction between truth and falsehood in ideas as we have to the distinction between right and wrong in behavior. Notice there's a blurring in the world. What is right? What is wrong? This is all variations now. Homosexual, heterosexual, sex in marriage, sex out of marriage. Everything just starts to get blurred. We as believers get caught up in this. The blurring of behavior. Pretty soon our doctrine's blurred too. Well, Roman Catholics, Protestants, charismatics, not charismatics, right? I don't know. Let me read you from Psalms as we draw to a close. David in Psalm 119, verses 103 and 104. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. If you are feeding on the word of God and it's a delight to you, as David says, sweeter than honey to my mouth. If you're getting understanding from the precepts of God, then you will hate every false way. And this indifference to sound doctrine that characterizes the church in our day, this lack of willingness and heart to stand for truth, to hate falsehood, simply reflects the fact that the Word of God is not our delight. It's not sweeter than honey to our souls. We are not getting understanding. And so we are indifferent to the corruption that infiltrates. The truth of God stands. Remember what Jesus said at the close of Revelation. Everyone who adds to this book, everyone who takes away from this book, will come under the eternal condemnation of a holy God. We fool one another, we fool ourselves. We do not fool the living God who searches the hearts and the minds. God knows us as we are, even as we sit here this morning. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the wonder of your person, the awesomeness of who you are as the eternal God, holy and righteous. Thank you, Lord, for the revelation of yourself in your Son, Jesus Christ, that one in whom all the fullness of deity dwelt in bodily form, that one who himself is the truth. Lord, thank you for the written word, which is the revelation of you, the living God, and of your Son. Thank you, Lord, for the salvation that we have in him by your grace. Thank you for bringing us together as a family of believers. Thank you, Lord, that this church is to be pillar and support of the truth. Lord, may we individually and corporately as your people be committed to you, our Lord and Master, and to your truth as our guide and foundation. Father, for any who are here who have been deluded by false teaching, who have been deluded by their own false thinking, Lord, may they see themselves as you see them. May they see the sin that is so vile and wretched that will sentence them to an eternal hell. May they bow before you, repenting of their sin, casting themselves upon your mercy, believing that Jesus Christ is the Savior who loved them and died for them. May that be the ongoing ministry of this church in proclaiming the eternal gospel. For your honor and glory, we pray. Amen.